Please, sweetheart, turn with me to the passage that Mike has just read, Colossians chapter 3. And we're looking particularly this afternoon at verses 15 to 17. Let me just read them for you again, verses 15 to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are two very interesting features of this passage, which I just want to look at briefly before we come to look at what Paul is saying in them. This is a passage which has a parallel in the letter to the Ephesians. In fact, if you turn to Ephesians, just a couple of books before the Colossians, Ephesians and chapter 5. And from verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, which is, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you do what I did this week, was to look at Colossians 3, 15 to 17, and Ephesians 5, from 19 to 21, side by side, you will immediately see a lot of phrases are repeated. They're practically the same, word for word. So that's an interesting feature. In fact, the similarity doesn't end there. You notice Ephesians 5, from verse 22, he speaks to wives, and then 25, he speaks to husbands, and then chapter 6, verse 1, to children, and chapter 6, verse 4, to fathers, and chapter 6, verse 5, to servants. And if you look at Colossians, the order is exactly the same. He does pretty much exactly the same thing. 5:18 wives, 5:19 husbands, 5:20 children, 5:21 fathers, 5:22 servants. So it's like Colossians is a sort of an abbreviated version of Ephesians. And you may think, well, how come the Ephesians got the longer treatment with some extra verses and not the Colossians? Well, I don't want to get into too much technicality about the New Testament manuscripts, but many of the New Testament manuscripts for Ephesians actually doesn't say to the church at Ephesus. And it seems Ephesians was a general letter that probably went to a number of churches, and the church at Colossae probably had a copy of the letter to the Ephesians anyway. But you see the similarities there, and I will come back to that because that is an important point. The other interesting thing about 15 to 17 that we're looking at in Colossians this afternoon is the use of the verbs. As a linguist, when I read a passage, I immediately just look at the linguistic structure of the passage. That's just something that I do. And particularly, you know, I look at the verbs and the nouns and the adjectives and so on. And it's very interesting that he uses two different types of verbs in this passage that we're looking at, Colossians 5, 15 to 17. He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you've got this verb, sort of let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you. But then the other verbs are what we call in the imperative tense. In other words, do this. So at the end of verse 15, be thankful. That's a very clear imperative tense there. And then in verses 16 and 17 again, teaching one and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you've got this much more imperative, do this. But you've also got the other part, let. So this afternoon then, we're looking at this passage 15 to 17. This is quite a long introduction, but let me just say one more thing before I actually look at the passage itself. This passage, I've been studying it all week. It's actually been a wonderful blessing to me. And the more I've studied this passage, I think the more I've realized that if we ever feel anxious, if you ever feel worried, you know, you feel that life is just getting too much and there is anxiety, I found this passage a very, very great help. And I'm going to speak a lot about that because I think anxiety is something we all have. I actually spent part of my week very anxious. Can I just share this with you? I had a phone call with my family, and my brother, my oldest surviving brother, spoke to me very briefly on the phone and said, "I've got cancer." Now, I went to London yesterday and we had a chat, and he just said, "I don't want to talk any more about it. I'm not going to tell you where it is, what the diagnosis is, what the procedure is, or anything. I don't want to go into all that. But I thought you should know that I have cancer." Well, that sort of hits you when a member of your family says that. And being in London yesterday, I went to see my mum who lives in London. And she's 89. And it's very obvious to me she probably won't be with us much longer. Well, 89, she is just going with old age. And so we all, you know, have these issues of anxiety and trouble. And I found as I read this passage, the Lord ministered wonderfully to me. And I pray that as we look at this passage this afternoon, it will help you, because we will all have times when we feel anxious and worried. I'm just going to look at three things. They're all from the passage. And the first thing I'm going to speak about is the peace of Christ, because that's where he begins in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, he says to the people of Colossae, don't be anxious. It's basically what he says to the Philippians. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you've got a parallel there. But here he says to these Colossians, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, he's saying to them, regardless of the situation you find yourself in, regardless of the trials, the difficulties, the worries that you may have, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in you, which is basically what he says to the Philippians in that passage I've just quoted. And it's just what we've sung just now, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. And Spafford found this. Now, please believe me, I do understand it's easy to say this. And I could, I guess, at this point just move on and say, right, here is the instruction, friends. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because to this you were called in one body. But I want to just unpack this a little bit. When you feel anxious you feel worried, you feel troubled about all kinds of things. How do you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? What do you actually do so that you do have peace? You know, what steps do you take? I want to suggest two things, and I suggest these are important. I think the first thing we have to remember is who Christ is. Notice it is the peace of Christ. Isn't it interesting? He mentions the second person of the Trinity by name. In both those verses, in 16, let the peace of Christ, and verse 15, let the peace of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ. So it's specifically the second person of the Trinity, the peace of Christ. How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Well, I think the first thing is, remember who Christ is. And I would suggest we need to keep in mind foremost two things about Christ. If you need to write them on a sheet of paper and put them on a wall or something like that, do it. But remember two things about Christ. Remember, firstly, he is sovereign. He is God. We've been studying John's Gospel in our morning service, and particularly in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, of course, the deity of Christ. He is God. He is sovereign. Now, why does that help? Well, it helps because it reminds us that it's not random factors that are running our lives. It's not the devil that's running our lives. It's not other people that's running our lives. Everything that's happening in the world, you know, the situation in the Middle East, the situation in the Ukraine, and so on, the circumstances of our lives, what is happening with our families, what's happening in the church, what's happening wherever we are, these things are not random. We don't believe in random things. There is no such thing as random events. We don't believe the devil has taken control and he's running everything. The Bible's teaching is very clear. Christ is sovereign. Christ is king. Christ rules. Christ is in control of this universe. Everything that happens, happens because of his will, his permission, his plans. Now, I fully understand that immediately causes problems because, well, my brother's got cancer, or there's war in the Middle East, and Palestinian children in Gaza are dying, and people in Ukraine, women and children in Ukraine are suffering. How can you say Christ is ruling? I don't know the answer, but I do know this, Christ is ruling. And I think the second thing to remember is that Christ is our loving Savior. We're not in the control of a despot. We're not living in a nation where the president or the king is some capricious despot. Forgive me for using long words. Capricious simply means he just acts as his mood determines. He wakes up in the morning and he's in a bad mood today, so all his servants get a shout, and he passes laws which cause suffering to his people because he's sort of a moody character. And he's a despot. He has total control, and his word is rule in this land. And so if he passes a law that causes great suffering to his people, that law will be passed and great suffering will come upon his people because he's this despot. We're not in the control of a despot. We're not in control of somebody who is cruel or vindictive or harsh or uncaring. We must always remember the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is gracious. Christ is merciful. Christ is compassionate. Christ loves us. Everything that happens in our lives comes under the rule of my loving Savior who loves me. I think one of our biggest problems is we try and analyze everything. You know, we sort of, I must understand everything. I must, why is there war in Gaza? Why is this happening? I must understand everything. You won't understand everything. You never will. We're human beings. We have finite minds to begin with. When God created Adam and Eve, they had finite minds anyway. And then on top of that, they fell into sin. So sin then invaded their minds and their thinking processes. So we already have finite minds, and our thinking processes are now influenced by sin. We will never understand everything. You'll never understand why Christ is doing what he is doing. But we live our lives by faith. He is sovereign, and he is a savior of love. He loves me. And so I wake up tomorrow morning and some massive disaster happens, and I say to myself, yes, but Christ is sovereign. This isn't some random event. He actually planned this, and he loves me. He has compassion and care towards me. So this is something that's hugely important. How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Can I also refer you back to Ephesians 5, the passage that I read, this parallel passage, because he says something in Ephesians 5 that he doesn't in Colossians, but it's a very, very important thing that he says. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. I have preached on this passage. I did a whole series of sermons on this passage in this church on a Sunday afternoon. And you may remember that I again spoke about the grammar, because it is what we call a present continuous tense. The Greek, like all languages, Greek has its tenses. And in the Greek, there is something we call the aorist tense. And aorist tense means something that has happened once and is done with, it is finished. But the present continuous tense, of course, means it's an ongoing thing. And Paul uses this present continuous tense, and a better way of translating that phrase is, continually be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. It is to be a continuous experience that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Can I ask you this question? Do you ever wake up in the morning and the first prayer you offer is, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today"? You should. And through the day, pray, ask him, because he has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. So you pray to him and you say, "Well, Lord, I'm only doing what you've commanded me, and you have said, be filled with the Spirit. I'm asking you, will you please fill me with your Spirit?" Because he is the Spirit of peace. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, which is a sign of peace. He is a Spirit of peace. And he does give you peace. He is the one who teaches us who Christ is. So the things I've already said, remember Christ is sovereign, and remember Christ loves you. Now, how will your mind grasp these things? Well, the Spirit brings them to you, and the Spirit teaches you Christ. He reveals Christ to you, and he reminds you and teaches you. Christ, your Savior, is sovereign. Christ, your Savior, loves you. And so we have peace. I found it interesting in Mike's prayer, he quoted from Luke chapter 11, where Jesus said, "If your son asks for a stone, will you give him a stone?" Now, if you look at Luke 19, he goes on to say, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," can you finish the quote? Give what? The Holy Spirit. The quote is, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Okay? So you've got two verses there to go with. Ephesians 5:19, there's a command from God, be filled with the Spirit. And in Luke 11, you've got, I think it's verse 19, you've got a promise from Christ that if you ask, the Father will give you the Spirit. And please, I mean this very, very sincerely. Ask God daily to fill you with his Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to you, His sovereignty and His love, and that will give you peace, because then you know that the circumstances of your life are not under some random rule or the devil or something like that, but your Savior, the Lord Jesus, is in control. You may not understand it. You may not be able to make sense of it, but at least you know He is in control, and He's a loving Savior. He's not a despot. He's a loving Savior. So the first instruction here in verse 15 is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. I'll come back to the end of verse 15 in a minute, but I want to go on to verse 16, because you've got the second let in verse 16. And the second let is to do with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a lovely little phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's he saying? Well, of course, he's saying, study the scriptures. And again, ask the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures to you. We mustn't make the study of scriptures an academic exercise. I think we sometimes think, well, if I'm not a theologian, you know, I haven't studied systematic theology, biblical theology, I haven't studied Greek, I haven't studied Hebrew, I can know bits and pieces of the Bible. I can know Psalm 23 and maybe one or two other passages. But really, the Bible is a closed book to me, because I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't studied theology. I haven't studied the languages and so on. I think we sometimes have that kind of view, and we are wrong. People who have been to wonderful Bible colleges and are experts in Hebrew and Greek have gone completely wrong, because they have tried to interpret the scriptures in their own understanding, whereas people who don't have all that theological training, but the Holy Spirit of God guides them and teaches them, know the scriptures wonderfully. And it is something that we need to ask the Spirit to do. Here again is an instruction, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can I encourage you, daily read the Bible? I don't just mean, and I'm not against any booklets or anything like that, but I don't just mean our daily bread or Spurgeon's morning and evening and so on. They're good. But what I mean is, why not say daily, read a couple of chapters? Okay? Choose a book of the Bible. And you say to yourself, right, I'm going to read through this book of the Bible, read a couple of chapters a day, perhaps one in the morning, one in the evening. And as you read, pray and ask the Lord to guide you in your reading of the Bible, to teach you. And the Holy Spirit does teach. There are wonderful things that will open to you. Particularly the Old Testament. For so many Christians, the Old Testament is a closed book. And yet, you know, it's full of Christ. There are wonderful things about Christ in the Old Testament that we don't see so clearly, and we need to go back to them and ask the Spirit to help us. And you look at the types that there are, Moses and Joseph and Abraham and David and so on, and how they reveal Christ to us. And of course, this is, as I come back to what I was saying earlier, how do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? We get to know who Christ is. And the Bible reveals Christ to us. So he's got those two instructions there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then there's a number of imperatives there. And it's very interesting that those imperatives are parallels in Ephesians. So he says, if you are daily being filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit comes daily upon you and He fills you with His presence, you have this experience, and we must seek these experiences of being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. If we are being filled daily with the Holy Spirit, we have these experiences. Well, we will be a thankful people. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does. He inspires us to be thankful. We're not going to be a complaining people. We're not going to be grumbling and murmuring, but thankful. Whatever the Lord gives us. And the Spirit says, but He is your Lord. The Spirit reminds us of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. Yes, my life may be in a mess at the moment, but I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. I'm headed for heaven. Christ is at work in me, preparing me for heaven. All these heavenly blessings that are mine. So that imperative at the end of verse 15, be thankful. And then the imperatives in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you know, this is the Spirit-filled life. I really do regret that so much of what goes as the Spirit-filled life, I think, is mistaken. There are people who say we must seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Totally agree with that. That's biblical. We must seek the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts daily and fill our hearts. Completely agree. Totally biblical. But then people go off into gifts or into service. Now, I'm not in any way decrying the gifts or the service. But it's interesting that both in this passage and in Ephesians 5, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he then talks about what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. Well, he says, we will be thankful. And we will be speaking to one another from the Scriptures. You know, you won't be discussing the budget or the upcoming election or England versus Brazil next Saturday or anything like that. It's spiritual conversation. And isn't this lovely that you'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God? I think that's a lovely picture of a Christian, that you are in your heart singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankful to the Lord. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When you first look at that list, it seems totally impossible. And it's almost like you read this and you think, how can God ask me to do this? I can't. Well, He has asked you to do it, but He has promised you His Holy Spirit. And Jesus did say that my commands are not weighty, they're not difficult, because He by His Spirit helps us. So I should have mentioned my third point is the life of Christ, and that is what those imperatives are talking about. That we have the peace of Christ, we have the word of Christ, and then we have the life of Christ. I came away encouraged from this passage, particularly after the week I've had. I pray that we are all encouraged. You know, that God does give us peace, and God does rule in our hearts, and God does grant us joy in our daily life.